If you could all just pray for me, I'd sure appreciate it, because I feel like I'm just going to stand up here and cry my way through the sermon at this point. If we could open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, we're going to continue our word series. And let me just say, if you're just joining us, we've been thinking about the power of words. And if you've been with us a long time, you've noticed I'm having a little trouble landing this plane, not quite sure how to finish this series, so that's become obvious and evident. And so I finally figured out how I was going to land this plane, and here's how it goes. I'm going to preach twice on evangelism. Doesn't seem right to preach on words and not preach on the Great Commission to share the word with every tribe and tongue and nation and people and neighbor and friend that we ever encounter. So that'll be a couple times this month. And also going to preach one time on prophecy and on discerning prophecy. And then when I'm done that sermon, I'm going to go on vacation and let other people handle the results of that sermon. And then somewhere in the middle of there, our dear brother Ramney, actually next week, is going to begin preaching through the Beatitudes monthly throughout the summer. That'll be a great opportunity for us to encourage him as our church planter to the Bronx, to sharpen him, and really to be blessed by him. I got to hear a preview of the first sermon this Thursday or Friday, and you'll be encouraged and really helped through Ramney's teaching. So will the word series end? Yes, indeed, it will. It will end. It will come to an end, but not this day. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Oh, and if you're sitting there going, well, what about Romans? Romans is coming. I remember the book of Romans. I remember it well. But I really want to dive into Romans 5:1 early in the fall when we have everybody here and not in the middle of the summer. The themes of assurance and the central gospel truths that are in there, I don't want anyone missing. And so we will have a summer series that I'll speak to you about in the next week or two between the Word series and Romans. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. I'm feeling weak, but I'm feeling excited about what God may do through this word on evangelism and this call to witnessing, which I'll define in just a minute. Colossians chapter 2. Chapter 4, verse 2, reads like this. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's pray. Father, you know where each church is weak and where each church is strong. You show us you have that knowledge in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, where you diagnose graciously all the strengths of the churches and all of their weaknesses. Lord, you know the strengths of Emmanuel. You know that she is a church who loves your truth, who loves ordering herself according to your word, who loves to see the saints grow, who loves to see the holiness of God protected and the church disciplined. And you know, Lord God, our weakness in evangelism. You know it. We confess it to you. I confess it to you. I want to ask you, Lord, that in these two messages you would change that. I don't ask that the sermons be particularly good. I just ask, Lord, that they would be particularly effective and that you would make us exceedingly, abundantly more evangelistic than we could ever have dared to ask or imagine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wrote my 14-year-old daughter, she's not 14 anymore, but when I wrote her the letter, she was. I wrote my 14-year-old daughter a letter about 3 years ago, and I wrote it to her on the eve of her starting a new school, which she was particularly worried about. There would be no more Christian teachers at the school, or not any that we knew of. No Christians that we knew of at this particular school, and she was nervous and anxious. And in the letter, I basically told her that she was, and I meant it, my dream come true. I love what God has done in my daughter. It's just unbelievable. When I sit around the dining room table with my kids, I tell them, on your worst day, you're better than I was on my best day. And she's a marvel to me. And I told her that in her school setting, and really in her whole life, she had demonstrated a remarkable ability to pursue holiness, to separate herself from the world, to really make sure she was guided by Scripture in terms of what she loves, in terms of modesty. These were all things that I just cherished in her. And then I told her, but I think that part of overcoming your anxiety towards your new school is that you have not fully embraced your identity as a missionary. You want to be pure, but you're nervous about going somewhere where it seems like impurity will be everywhere. But that's what all Christians are called to. We're all called not simply to remove ourselves from the evil influences that are around us, but to get into them and in the midst of them as salt. And part of overcoming our anxiety about the evil that's around us is not just learning how to have a good defense against sin, but about how to have an aggressive evangelistic offense as missionaries, as witnesses in a world where we have been called to tell the Lord about Jesus, tell the world about Jesus Christ. So what I want to speak to you about this morning is the topic of witnessing. And as I wrote that, I thought to myself, wow, I have the privilege of pastoring a church where when I say witnessing, there are multiple people who have no idea what I'm talking about. New Christians who have not heard the word witnessing. So if you think the next 30 seconds are so ridiculously basic you can barely handle it, just praise God that God is bringing in people who need the ridiculously basic. And then you might sneak in and listen to figure out what I'm saying for yourself too. But a witness is someone who's called to tell people about Jesus, specifically to tell people about the facts of his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, and to tell people the implications of those facts. To tell people, listen, Jesus came, and it makes all the difference. It's a fork in the road in your life. And Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We Christians have received the Holy Spirit of God, which is not one-third of the Trinity, but is an entire member of the Trinity, God Himself, to empower us so that we can talk about Jesus. If you find talking about Jesus hard, you're normal. You need all of God to be able to talk about Jesus at all, and we are told that we will be His witnesses because we've received this empowering presence from the Holy Spirit. So to be a witness means to tell people who Jesus is, what He did, and how we are called to respond. And that's what I want to talk to you about over the next few weeks in Colossians chapter 4. My wife and I, Christy and I, were listening to a Steve Lawson sermon on witnessing last night. I'm sure it's got its fingerprints all over this sermon. And we were both impressed with one of the first and most simple observations he made about being a witness. He spoke primarily about witnessing not so much being an obligation as an unbelievable privilege. It is an unbelievable privilege to get to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world where people find their lives insignificant. We are the ones who can tell them about significance. We live in a world where people are depressed. We are the ones who are speaking about joy. We live in a world crushed by guilt. We are the ones with a real word of forgiveness that goes beyond just forgive yourself. We have the unbelievable privilege of speaking on behalf of the King of the universe and telling people about him. And if you don't see this as a privilege, it might be good to remind yourself what it would be like to not be able to tell anyone about Jesus. Can you imagine if Jesus commanded you to keep him a secret? If Jesus ordered you to not tell anyone, you're sitting there with a dying loved one whose life has been riddled with pain, and now they're about to enter eternity, and the number one thing ringing in your ears from Jesus is, don't tell them about me. Keep that a secret. Silence yourself. Zip your lip. Don't say anything. You're sitting in a classroom where the teacher is explaining that we came from nothing, we're going to nothing, and now means nothing. And when you leave the classroom and you're rubbing shoulders with your friends and neighbors who've just been told this whole bile of hopelessness, you're sitting there going, I can't tell them that I have eternal joy. I have the promise of eternity. I know where I came from. I know why I'm saved. I know who Jesus is to me. Don't tell them. Can you imagine? You might say something like, there's a fire in my bones that I cannot get out. And yet Jesus did call certain people to that very reality during his lifetime. It was actually a command these people found very difficult to obey. Mark chapter 7. Right after Jesus does this amazing healing of a man who's deaf and has a speech impediment, Jesus heals them, and then he says this. He says, and Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Don't tell anyone. I know I just healed something. I just did beyond what any doctor's ever done, but don't say anything. Peter, in Mark chapter 8, realizes that Jesus is more than just some faith healer. He's actually the King of the universe, the promised Christ. And he says to Jesus that he is the Christ. And Jesus says, don't tell anyone. Can you imagine if that's the last thing he ever said? I can heal. I'm the King. I'm amazing. Shh. Now, the reason he told them to be quiet was because all that he is had not yet been revealed, and he didn't want them running around acting like he was just some faith healer, came to do a few hospital tricks. He hadn't just come to save sick people out of the hospital. He'd come to save sinners out of hell. And it wasn't until after he died on the cross to save sinners that he said, okay, now I've shown everything I want to show. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Beloved, now that we know there is complete forgiveness of sins, there's a complete atonement, there is complete redemption, there is complete hope after the grave, and death has no more sting, we are now commanded, in fact, we have the privilege of opening our mouths to be witnesses for the King. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6 is a breath of fresh air when it comes to witnessing. It's a breath of fresh air. It's a cool breeze of encouragement and wisdom for anyone who no longer has wind in their sails for witnessing. If you used to be excited about witnessing, Colossians 4, 2 through 6 may reignite your passion. If you've never been excited for witnessing, Colossians 4 through 6 may help you be encouraged that way. If you've never had a passion to tell anyone about Jesus, you're not a Christian. It's impossible to see glory and to not want to mention it to anyone else. It is possible to be a bad witness as a Christian, but it's not possible to have no desires to speak of the Lord and to be born again. Colossians is so good because it's clearly about witnessing. You see that? Paul is praying for open doors in verse 2. He's praying to be able to declare the mystery of Christ, which he's in prison for. He's praying to be able to speak as he ought to speak. Then he's talking to the Christians and telling them to make the most of their time and let their speech be gracious and seasoned with salt so they'll know how to answer each person. It's clearly about the gospel exchanges that Paul the Apostle and the congregation at Colossians are going to have, but it's phrased in such a way that it puts all the heavy lifting on God. How does that sound for easing your burden in evangelism? All the hard parts are God's responsibility. And then he presents a view of evangelism that seems to involve ordinary conversation, just salty, gracious speech that results in questions and answers, rather than just this awkward thing where you're trying to shift out of the fifth gear of secularism into the reverse of the gospel, and it feels like you're grinding the transmission of every conversation you have. What a breath of fresh air we're going to find in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. The first thing I want you to notice from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, is that witnessing starts with prayer. Witnessing starts with prayer. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, said that before we talk to men about God, we need to talk to God about men. And that's what the Apostle Paul is calling us to in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. He's continues speaking to this congregation steadfastly in prayer. The context is evangelism. He's talking to them about how to witness. And he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Do you see that? Paul starts to talk to the Colossians about witnessing by not talking to the Colossians about witnessing, but by talking to the Colossians about praying. Very often when we think about witnessing, we think, I need to be smarter. I need to have more answers. I need to know more theology. What if they ask me about why 3 Jude is not really in the Bible? We're always afraid of that one question we might get, and yet Paul does not direct our attention there at all. But he directs our attention to praying to God. God, who we see in this passage, can open doors. God, who in this passage can help make even a mumbler like you and me clear. God, who is able to let us speak even in difficult circumstances like the ones Paul's in, like prison.
He begins with a focus on God. And so I just want to make this abundantly clear, beloved. The most important thing you can do to witness more is not try to witness more. The most important thing you can do is begin to pray. And I love, listen, he chooses one adjective for prayer. What'll it be? You want to be a witness? Pray radically. No. You want to be a witness? Pray for 40 days with fasting. Nope. He says, if you want to be a witness, just keep praying. Just pray once and then do it twice and then do it again. Continue, notice the word, steadfastly in prayer. What an amazing thing. We're such a generation that's oriented towards the exceptional, the awesome, the huge, the big, the mondo, the mega, the massive, the unbelievable. And Paul says, if we could just get a little regular praying on the agenda, just some, notice it there, continue steadfastly in prayer. If we could just think of your prayer life not as a marathon, there's only a few people here, and I know who you are, who enjoy that. Think of it more like power walking. Just, you're moving, and you keep moving. And Paul is calling us to a something doable by the power of the Spirit. Just a regular, continual, I did it Monday, I'm doing it again Tuesday, going to do it Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday too. Steadfastness in prayer. One of my biggest problems in my Christian life is I love it when I get big goals and I set big times for them and then I do them for half a week. And wouldn't it be amazing if you just settled in on two or three friends or a couple of witnessing opportunities you had and you just prayed and then prayed again. And then when you're done praying on Thursday, you just got up on Friday and prayed about it again. Until you began to see God do miracles. Let me tell you another story a lot of you have heard before, but needs to be passed on to another generation. 1844, George Mueller is born. He's a pastor, an orphanage director. And sorry, he's not born in 1844. He starts praying a specific prayer request in 1844 for five friends. Not 500 friends, notice. Five friends, if you have four pages on your prayer sheet of individual requests and you never make it through that, it's not because you're unspiritual, it's because you're human. So he's got five people he's praying for, and he prays for 18 months, and one of them gets saved. And then he prays for five more years, and the second one gets saved. And then he prays for six more years, and the third one gets saved. And then he prays for 36 more years, and he dies. And once he's dead, the other two get saved. And he expressed before he died his confidence that he knew they would be converted. You think those five people think Mueller made a small commitment, an insignificant act, when he said that he didn't miss praying for them day after day after day after day? Beloved, I got to tell you, as a pastor, you're always trying to think about how to sell your people on the things you're doing. How are we going to convince them to do this? And then you get to the Bible, and the Bible does not say, hey, the prayer meeting, it's a song, it's a dance, you'll laugh, you'll cry. No, best I can do to sell you on the prayer meeting is this. It's really good to be regular, steadfast. It won't always be a bonfire, but we want to keep the coals hot all the time. And I wonder how many of us have looked at the evangelical church and thought, man, I wish it was blazing with fire. But then the simple act of just being in a prayer meeting weekly does not seem like the number one thing I could do to contribute to that.
I wish people were getting saved all the time.
You want to come to the prayer meeting and just steadfastly ask God to do that? We'll do it this Sunday, and then we're going to do it next Sunday, and then the Sunday after that we'll do it. And then we're thinking about the Sunday after that, we'll do it too, and then the Sunday after that one, and we'll keep doing it the Sunday after that. We don't recognize that these steadfast activities of basic obedience are world-changing, and that it's radical to get to bed a little earlier on Saturday night, to go through the duress of getting all the kids ready on Sunday morning, and then to land yourself in a place where you can pray so you can say, I'm continuing steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I'm doing that. Why? Because by engaging with God is how we see God move mightily in the world. Now, what should we pray for? That's the first point. Witnessing begins with prayer. Here's the second point and the last point. Witnesses ask for prayer. Witnesses ask for prayer. Do you hear what Paul says here? At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how we ought to speak. Now, God wants each of us to pray individually. That's why he said, continue steadfastly in prayer. But Paul knows that God likes prayer to happen in the plural. He's asking other people to pray for him. The Apostle Paul was not a Christian living on a higher plane than you or I. He was simply a Christian who was being empowered by God's Holy Spirit the same way you and I can be empowered. But he was well aware that without God's Spirit, he could not do anything. So he was like a prayer beggar. Every time you listen to this apostle, he's always like, hey, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? Ephesians chapter 6, will you pray for me? Pray also for us. He's constantly asking people for prayer. And I was thinking to myself, what would it be like if Emmanuel was just like, you walked in the door on Sunday, you're like, oh man, here they come. Will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? You see, the Apostle Paul is asking other people to pray for him because he knows he is powerless unless God answers prayer. Let me ask you this. How many of you have raised up a team to support your evangelism? Now, there's a few missionaries in this room who actually should have raised their hands. Nathan's doing this one. But wouldn't it be amazing if each of us went to prayer meetings on Sunday mornings and GCG's going, this is my team. These are the people, hey, I need an open door. I'm going into work. We're all busy working. There's no open door. No one will talk to me. I can't seem to get anyone to go out for lunch with me or take a coffee with me. Nothing's opening. Will you pray for an open door for me? Imagine your life if you refused to stop asking for people to pray for you, for open doors for you, until there was an open door in your life. Do you know what God would do? I'm going to tell you what he would do. You ready? He'd open a door. Because God answers prayer. And so Paul shows us that witnesses are not people who are just out there being more spiritual than everyone else, witnessing, 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 witnessing. Look at me, I'm witnessing, you're not. No, it's that they're weak Christians who would not ordinarily witness, but they keep going to other people and saying, would you pray for me? The doors would open for me, that I would witness, and that I would get opportunity to make the gospel clear. Now, what's Paul asking for? He's asking for an open door. Now, what does that mean? It's like one of those Christianese terms. I need an open door. What do you mean you need an open door? A door is an opportunity to go somewhere you couldn't otherwise go, isn't it? That's what a door is. Door implies there's a barrier between you and where you want to go. And then a door, when it's opened, makes a way you can walk through it so you can, in this case, bring the gospel to where it hasn't gone before. Let's think a little bit more about doors. I want you to notice that when Paul says that God would open a door for us, he's not praying that God would make everything safe. He's not praying that God would make everything safe. So sometimes we're at work and we're like, there's a clear way, place I could share the gospel, but if I do, I might get fired. Must not be an open door. Bad reasoning. And I say it's bad reasoning not just because of my biblical logic, but because of 1 Corinthians 16, 8, and 9. Listen to what this says. It says, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Do you see that? There can be a wide door and enemies. Just because the door is open doesn't mean it'll be easy. Sometimes we say, I heard a brother say to me one time, oh man, God really answered this prayer for a car, and I got the car from the Lord, and I know it'll run well. God may have given you the car, and he may give you the car, trial of it breaking down all the time. He may give you both from the Lord. And so just because a door is open doesn't mean a door will be safe. And so Paul is praying that we would all have open doors. So don't gauge whether he's answering the prayer by whether you see safety in front of you. Gauge whether your prayer has been answered by whether there's an open place to speak. So open doors mean something's opened. Open door doesn't mean safe. Here's one more observation about doors. The implication of this prayer request is that God has to open them. Do you think about your life like that? That God is the one going before you. It's not you. Sometimes we feel like evangelism, man, I got to wrestle this situation into an evangelistic opportunity. And the burden's all on you. But rather, we're praying, Lord, would you open doors for me to speak on your behalf? You know what I noticed years ago? I noticed that when people came back from short-term mission trips, they always said the same thing. You know what they always say when they get back from short-term mission trips? They always say, man, we shared the gospel so many times. We got so, beside me in the airplane, then we were at this place building a house, just kept getting to share the gospel. And you're like, wow, why does that happen? I'll tell you why that happens. Because every morning on short-term mission trips, people pray, Lord, would you open doors for us to share the gospel with this morning? There's nothing amazing. There's nothing miraculous about Guatemala or China or Mexico. It's just that often on short-term mission trips, Christians actually pray the way they should be praying every single day. And guess what happens? God does what he loves to do. What would happen if every time your GCG met, your gospel community group met, or your wife and you prayed, or you prayed with your kids, I pray this way with my kids regularly, that you prayed that God would open a door for you to spread the gospel? How many nights at the family table or how many nights with your roommates do you think you would go before someone said, man, I was in this situation and it just opened up in front of me. And there was this clear opportunity to share the gospel. So Paul's praying that way. He's got an awareness that God is the one who opens doors. I don't have time to go through them all, but I wish I could. Just, I'll run through this. Sometimes those doors are supernatural, like when the jail that Paul and Silas are in is shaken by an earthquake, and then all of a sudden the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? You know, when someone walks in with you and says, hey, what do I do to be saved? You say, well, there's an open door. Sometimes they're just right there. It's lovely. Sometimes it just means entering an existing conversation. Acts chapter 17, Paul's walking around Athens. There's a place where all the thinkers talk. He walks by a statue that says to an unknown God. He walks to the place where people talk and he says, hey, I want to talk to you about this unknown God. I was listening to a brother recently who works at Chipotle, and he was saying everyone at work just started talking about religion one day. And he was able to enter into that. It's an open door. Sometimes open doors can be very supernatural. Remember, Paul was told not to preach to the north or to the south or the east. He was constrained by the Holy Spirit not to go certain places. And then the Holy Spirit told him to go to Macedonia. There are times when the Spirit speaks to us in supernatural ways. He encouraged Hudson Taylor to go to China. He encouraged Duncan Campbell to leave one service in the New Hebrides of Scotland to travel to another island. And when he got there, he found there was a congregation waiting for him just because he was moved by the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We should not be unsensitive to the fact that the Spirit can still work like that today. In fact, he's working through that like that in the Muslim world all over the place and giving dreams to many Muslims, which Christians often come along and move into, bringing the Bible and the gospel to answer those dreams. And we're not going to get into this morning, but maybe you should just notice that the main way Paul seems to think doors will open is through normal conversation. Do you see that there? In verse 5 and 6, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech be also gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. We'll get into this in a couple of weeks, but just notice what's happening here. You're just speaking graciously. Your speech is kind of salty. It's thinking about the things of God. And you wind up answering questions from your friends and neighbors. It's very natural. So open doors, beloved, they can come from supernatural events like earthquakes. They can come from supernatural leadership, like the Holy Spirit directing you somewhere. They can come by just entering into an already existing conversation. And they can come just by our ordinary conversation being seasoned with great salt so that we move in answering the questions that are being asked to us. The question for us, though, is, are you sensitive to the fact that the kinds of doors God wants to move into your life are not just doors of promotions at work or getting your kids into the best schools or getting the best opportunities in your education, but the kinds of doors God is eagerly, he opens those kind of doors, but the kind of doors he eagerly wants to open in your life are evangelistic doors in all of those contexts. Can I just mention one more thing to you? Notice that to get an open door in your life, you don't need a change of circumstances. Where is Paul when he's praying for an open door? He's behind a closed door. He's in prison. He can't go anywhere. He has very limited range of motion. He can't change his circumstances. You see that? He says he's in prison, and while he's in prison, on account of which I'm in prison, verse 3, he's praying for an open door. Now, some of us can open doors for ourselves, or not open them for ourselves, but we can pursue different opportunities. You may be able to go down to the abortion clinic, or you may be able to go to a homeless shelter, or you may be able to go on the streets with a bunch of tracks. But for many of us, life is like, I wake up in the morning, I get the kids to school, then there's soccer, then there's birthday at grandma's. It's go, 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 and I don't seem to have any extra time. You don't need any time or any change of circumstances for there to be more open doors in your life. You don't need to change anything. You need to change your attitude towards everything. You need to walk through life asking the Lord would make these circumstances and these people and these places open opportunities for you to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, a few more observations, then I'm done. I don't want to overlook, before I move on, the fact that this prayer request, although it certainly applies to all believers, is actually being given by a missionary team to a church. You notice that? Paul says here in verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us. And we know from Colossians 1:1 that us is Paul and Timothy. So he's praying
not just in general, but as a man who goes from town to town to town, from city to city to city, he's praying that when he gets to those towns, gets to those new cultures, gets to those new cities, he'd meet someone or find a place or find an open door so that he could begin to share the gospel. And we have a really hard time knowing about these kind of people. We don't have a category in our vocabulary for the us in this passage. The us, I'll remind you, is Paul and Timothy. And they weren't pastors. Paul and Timothy were not pastors. They were men who went from church to church to church to church, appointing pastors, sometimes serving alongside pastors, but they didn't settle down in one place in the same way that a pastor normally does. They were apostles in the case of Paul, and part of an apostolic team in the case of Paul and Timothy. And we don't have a category for people like this because we don't want to call missionaries apostles because then people will think they're writing scripture too. So we don't talk like that. But we also don't do them justice when we call some people missionaries because really what we just mean is that they crossed a culture and settled down and pastored there. We need vocabulary. I'd suggest apostolic missionary, someone who's not a big A apostle. They don't write any Bible, but they're not a pastor. They move from church to church to church to church, equipping the church. They move from town to town to town, making disciples and setting up churches. They're apostolic missionaries who move out advancing the gospel. These people don't have a church everywhere they go. I just show up here on Sunday morning, and so do you. Open door! But there's others who don't wind up in that situation. They don't know where they're going to get an open door. And the reason we have prayer rooms as an Emmanuel is to open doors in the most closed countries in the world. To make it so that when Nathan, Abigail, and McBroom, and it's their last Sunday this Sunday, go back to Asia, supernaturally doors are opening in front of them. And you're like, but I'm tired this Sunday. But steadfastly, the Great Commission will be accomplished if we just get up this Sunday and next Sunday and the Sunday after that and pray for open doors. Because what happens when God's people say, Lord, please open a door for the glorification of your Son, is that God says, of course, I'd love to. Amen. The most unconvincing round of applause ever to grace this congregation. But you can take that as a sign of love, Nathan and Abigail, and others who may be here. I don't know, Glenn and Bethany, there they are. Others who are here in town, the Keatings from Ireland. Can you believe the missionaries who are here this morning and every morning? Amen. I want to call us to the steadfast obedience of regularly praying for them that the closed doors in front of them would be opened. Amen? And that's not glitzy obedience. That's, come on, kids, get in the van. Obedience. But it makes life-changing, world-changing, destiny-defining differences forever. And then not only should we pray that for missionaries, but we should pray that for ourselves. Lord, open doors for me. And then I love Paul's last prayer request. I'll finish here quickly. And just make me clear. You ever had a big, wide-open door in front of you, and you just blah, 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 blah. If you had an open door in front of you and you said something meaningful about the gospel, you saw a supernatural act of God in your life. Because none of us are clear by nature. And we're especially not clear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to pray. And I want to encourage you. So next week, Ramney will preach. I'll come back and touch on this subject in 2 weeks. I want to encourage you, spend this next 14 days. Lord, open doors. Lord, open doors. Lord, make me clear. Lord, make us steadfast. Lord, make us good at the boring things.
Lord, make us good at the basic things. Lord, change the world through ordinary obedience and advance the gospel to the ends of the earth through our evangelistic witness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Make us steadfast in prayer. Lord, help us to pray for those who've gone out from us. Lord, open a door for the word when the McBrooms return. Open a door for the word when the Moores return. Open a door for the Keatings when the Keatings return. And Lord, open doors for all of us in all of our spheres of life. Lord God, I pray for a testimony tonight real soon where we just won't be able to contain the tales of doors that have been opened. And Lord, when you open them this week or in 10 years or in 5 minutes, make us clear. Lord, tremblingly, simply, without knowing every answer for every question, let us be clear that Jesus is Lord who died on the cross to save sinners who believe in him. We pray this in Jesus' name.